Oh, receive this offering, as we give it in faith. Father, as we give it with a cheerful heart, that you might take this and use it for the furtherance of your kingdom work, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So you may stand and turn to page 332. My Jesus, I love thee, verses 1, 2, and 4.
Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art God.
Bible, turn with me to 1 John. First John chapter 2. Over the last several weeks, we have been going through this book of 1 John. And John has given us several tests to help us determine whether we are truly in the faith. In chapter 1, he gave us the test of sin. What is your attitude towards sin? And as we have looked at these over the last several weeks, I don't know about you, but there's been a time or two that I have had to stop and say, I need to really look at this. You know, in chapter 1, John says, we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people that claim to believe in Christ that will say they have no sin. But I thought about that and how in our society today there are many things. The Bible says, in the Bible, God says, I will not hold him guilty who sheds the blood of the innocent. Abortion is a sin. But in many Bible-believing churches today, they don't believe that. God says that a same-sex relationship is an abomination in his sight. But today, in many mainstream denominations, there are people who profess to know Christ that don't agree with that. We say we have no sin. And John says, when we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And here in chapter 2, he has given us some tests. Throughout chapter 2, in the whole book, John will give us five tests for self-examination that we need to do as the Apostle Paul said that we need to examine ourselves. He gave us the test of obedience. Are we obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we obedient to keep his commands? Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Are we being obedient? Then last week we talked about the test of love. Do we love one another? Do we love one another? Do I love you the way that Jesus loves me? We have that test. Today we're going to see the test of experience. There will be the test of worldliness and the test of doctrinal soundness. And here in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, I believe these are kind of parenthetical verses. John, he pauses to present to us some important teachings about what should be true of all Christians. So far in this letter, John has been hammering us with, if you say you are a true follower of Christ, what is your attitude toward sin? What is your attitude toward obedience? What is your attitude toward loving your brothers? And John has just been hammering these things home, and I think that here John steps back and he says, okay, I'm going to give you a little encouraging. I want to encourage you a little bit. Through this self-examination, John was concerned about the spiritual welfare of those to whom he was writing. And as I said, so far in this letter, much of his teaching has called on us to do some intense soul searching to see where I am, to see if we are truly in the faith. And here in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, John is speaking to three groups in various stages of spiritual development. Beginning with verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So after telling us to examine our hearts to see where we are in relation to our attitude toward sin and obedience and love, John is about to, as we're going to see next week, he's going to go into talking about a spiritual warfare, that we are at war with the world and the flesh and the devil. And he stops here, and the repetition of these three groups and the message addressed to each one is John's way of emphasizing, of stepping back and saying, now I want you to know, if you are an authentic Christian, if you are an authentic follower of Christ, if you have confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, I want to remind you of the awesome privileges that we possess in Christ. He talks about assurance. You know, assurance is a wonderful word. The assurance that I am saved. The assurance that I will remain saved. I did nothing to obtain my salvation. I can do nothing to lose my salvation. And John says, I want you to have this assurance. Again, we go back to the key verse of this entire book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John addresses these authentic Christians with terms of endearment. And these words relate to all Christians and to two key aspects of their this. It talks about our union with Christ and our fellowship with the Father. And to these three, representing all Christians, John talks about how God is our Father, our sins are forgiven, and we can stand strong in the face of opposition from our enemy, Satan. And John uses six announcements. He gives five uplifting encouragements about three dimensions of our lives as Christians. As children, our sins have been forgiven. Our sins, that's what he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Do you understand what that means when John says your sins are forgiven? Do we have any idea what that really means? There is only one thing that separates us from God. That's our sin. And yet John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. Forgiveness. Have you ever been forgiven by someone for a great wrong you've done? Have you ever had to forgive someone for a great wrong done to you? Forgiveness comes at a price. And notice that he says, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When we were going through the book of Galatians, one of the things that I pointed out to you that we must understand concerning salvation is this. Salvation is not about you and me. Jesus did not, did you know this? Jesus, his great passion on the cross was not that he hung there and thought about you and me. You know what he thought about? Bringing glory to his Father. The glory of God. Our salvation ultimately is not about us. It's about bringing glory to God the Father. And John says your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Because of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. How often have you gone to God in prayer and looked over your life and said, Lord, I don't have the words to thank you, that I'm forgiven. That I'm forgiven. That, Lord, I need mercy. God, I need grace. I don't deserve those. I deserve hell. But because of Him, because of Jesus,
my sins are forgiven. That which separated me from God is gone. We have a saving knowledge of God the Father. And He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. Who is He who is from the beginning? That's Christ. In the beginning, John says in his Gospel, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here in chapter 1, here he says, that which was from the beginning, we have heard and seen and touched. And John says that we know Christ. We know Christ. We often use in witnessing to someone the phrase, do you know Christ? I have yet to meet anyone that has told me no. I have yet to meet a person that has looked at me and said, no, I'm not a Christian. They all think they're Christians. They all think they know Christ. But John says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. We know Christ and the young men because you have overcome the evil one, because they are very strong in the Lord. We are victorious over the devil. And again, to children, I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, Jesus told His disciples and us, He says, if you know me, you know the Father. If you know the Father, you know me. He said, I and the Father are one. And you cannot have one without the other. And we here, we know Him who is from the beginning. We know the Father. And in knowing this, we are strong in the Lord. We have, like a good earthly father, we understand that our heavenly Father will provide and protect us. He will nourish us and nurture us. He will never stop loving us. He will never abandon His adopted. And remember what we talked about in Galatians about being adopted. When you are adopted into the family, you have the same rights and privileges as a natural born child. And we've been adopted. And we belong to Him. J.I. Packer, great preacher from the past, he said, if you want to judge how well someone understands Christianity, find out how much they make of being God's child and having God as their Father. What does it mean to you to say, God is my Father? What does it mean to you to be called a child of God? Is that important? Does that mean something to us? Because John says, he says, I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you're strong. And as we look at this, John says, that along with the fatherhood of God, John adds this wonderful encouragement there in verse 12. Your sins are forgiven. Our sins have been once and all for all forgiven, and we will never, ever, ever hear from it from God ever again. Never. You think of the most heinous sin anyone could ever commit. I have committed that sin. Because you know what that sin is? What would you imagine could be just the most awful, terrible sin any person could ever commit?
To deny God.
Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief calls God a liar. Unbelief is the mother of all sin. And we are all guilty of this. At one time or another in our lives, we have been guilty of this. But yet, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, you are forgiven. You're forgiven. Never to be brought up again. Based not on what I have done, not on where I have been, not on anything that I have said, but based solely on the perfect, finished, full work of Christ on the cross. That's why we are forgiven. That's why God has rendered a not guilty verdict to all of us. And the proclamation of the forgiveness of sin was the message that the gospel, the early church preached all through the gospel. Let me turn over here right quick to here in John, or Luke, Luke chapter 24. It says, and said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the gospel, the forgiveness of sins has been at the heart of the gospel from the very beginning. And our sins are not forgiven, like I said, of anything that we have done or deserved. And we know that it is only because of what Christ has done. And John here, he says, I'm writing to you little children. And I think that John here is using a term of endearment to us. He, you know, John was an old man by this time, probably in his 80s. But he's looking at us as believers as a whole, and he says, my little children, rejoice. Rejoice. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then as fathers again, he says, you've known him who's from the beginning. As I said, a reference to Jesus as the incarnate Son of God. We have an intimate, saving relationship with him. And not only do you know, somebody said one time, there is nothing greater than knowing Christ. But there is. There is something greater than knowing Christ. You know what that is? When he knows you. And he knows you. But the way that John words it here, they not only know, they are known. They know him. You know, Jesus said that there would be many who would come to him in that day and say, Lord, did we not do this for you? Did we not do that for you and do this in your name? And he's going to say, I don't know you. Now, does that mean that he doesn't know who they are? Well, of course not. Jesus is God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. But he's saying to them, he says, I don't know you in that relationship way. He says, you're not mine. So that's another reason why John here tells us to examine ourselves. But he says, you have known him. We have known him from the beginning. And he tells the young men that they have overcome the evil one. There in verse 13 and 14, he mentions it twice. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Mentioned twice, and the logic here is that because God's word abides in you, and as we are about to move forward, as John is about to go forward in his letter into talking about do not love the world and the warning against Antichrist and the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, John says, I want you to understand how this works. He says, because the word of God abides in you, you're strong in the Lord. Because you're strong in the Lord, you will successfully conquer the foes of darkness. But you see how it works? The word of God must abide in us. He says there, you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. You know what that word abide means? It means to live. Jesus told his disciples there in John 15, he said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, it means that we are to live that way. And as John is about to push forward here, and he's going to give some more examination, but he's going to say, you're involved in a spiritual warfare. Here's what you're going to face. Here's what you are to do in the face of that. But before you get there, you must know that the Word of God abides in you so that you can be strong, so that we can stand against that which opposes us. About three things here that John talks about young men. They're strong, their powers derived from the Word of God, that abides in them, and that power is displayed in their victory over the evil one. In Christ, we as believers, we have victory over the power of the devil. Now, I want you to be real careful here, because I want you to understand this. You and I are no match for our enemy. You and I cannot stand against Satan. I met a man one time that told me, he said, you know, he said, I'm not a bit scared of Satan. If I could see him, I'd walk up and I'd punch him in the face. Tell him to be gone. And I told him, I said, you need to turn to the book of Jude. And you need to see where a mighty warrior, archangel named Michael, would not even fight with Satan. And yet you're going to tell me you will. We are no match for him. And John here, he says, don't miss this. You are strong because the Word of God abides in you. I want to tell you, there's only one person that Satan's afraid of. Did you know that? There's only one. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God. That's who he's afraid of. So as we move forward, we can. Therefore, be of good cheer, Jesus said, because he has overcome the world. We can take heart because he says, John is going to tell us later on chapter 4, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. The one that lives in us is the very presence of God himself and the presence of the Holy Spirit. This does not mean that we don't have a formidable opponent, as John is going to show us as we go through the remainder of this letter. Spiritual warfare is no illusion. We war against Satan every single day. Every day. And I find that there are many professing believers in Christ that say, I believe in Jesus. I'm not afraid of Satan. I believe in Jesus. Now, you don't need to be afraid of it if you truly believe in Christ. But I'll remind you what James tells us. When we say, I believe, he said, well, so do the demons, and they tremble. How many of us can say, I believe, but yet we give no thought to what that really means to believe in Christ. In James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Listen. Now listen, there's a pattern here that must be followed. As we press on in this letter and we see our fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, James is going to add to this and say, here's how you do it. Ready? Here's what he says. First of all, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That must come first. I submit myself to Him. I place myself in His care. I place myself at His feet. He says, resist the devils. Resist. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we come to that part where it says, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But we must. If I'm not going to be led into temptation, turn away from it. I must resist Satan. I can resist the devil as long as I am in submission to God. He says, resist the devil, and you know what he'll do? He'll run from you. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's a pattern that must be followed. But John here, he gives us a fivefold encouragement. Five uplifting encouragements in verses 12 through 14. He says, don't forget, you have your sins forgiven in Christ. If, you know, I think it was Martin Luther one time who said, there is enough sin in one of my prayers to send the entire world to hell. There's enough sin in one prayer to send the entire world to hell. Sometimes I don't think we understand what it means when the Bible says that God has forgiven us our sins in Christ. I don't think we understand the ramifications of that. That in seeing our sin forgiven, that God, because of Jesus, has looked at us and said, you are not guilty. Now here's a very wonderful thing about that too. Do you know that not only does God see me not as a sinner anymore, but from God's point of view, I have never been a sinner. You understand that? Because He sees me where? In Christ. He sees me in Christ. And when we look at this, John says, in examining yourself and taking this test that I'm giving you, he said, I want you to remember, you've been forgiven. God has declared you not guilty. As somebody from the past one time said, you need to understand that you can stand before God as if you're Jesus, because Jesus stood before God as if He were you. That's what He did. He was our substitute. And our sins have been forgiven. And we have a saving knowledge of God the Father. If you go back here to chapter 1, John says, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, John is saying, if you have been forgiven of your sins and you confess your sins, then we have fellowship with the Father. And He says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you again children because you know the Father. And you fathers because you have known Him who's from the beginning. And you young men because you're strong. The Word of God abides in you and you overcome the evil one. And He's saying here, we know God the Father. We know Christ. But more than that, in order for all of this to be true, not only do we know, we are known. We are known. We know Christ. We're strong in the Lord and we're victorious over the devil. So as we move forward, John's encouraging us. He's saying, look at these things that I have challenged you in. Your attitude towards sin. Your attitude toward obedience. Your attitude towards loving one another. And you know, it's an interesting thing because as we go through the book of 1 John, we're going to keep going back to one thing over and over and over and over. You know what that is? Our love for one another. John's going to keep saying that over and over. He's going to say, you love your brothers. You love those who are the whole household of faith. We're going to see him keep going back to that time and time and time and time again. And as I was thinking, I was thinking, why does John do that? Why does he make such an emphasis on our loving one another? Well, it goes back to what we said last week. Jesus said, by this will all men know you're my disciples. How? When you have love one for another. Now, as we look at love, you know, when Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. So we look at what he's saying here. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. God loves his own. And he has forgiven us our sins. Now, if I love you the way he loves me, you know what things I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive you as he has forgiven me. We are to love. We must be strong as we move forward. We are to be victorious over Satan. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are an unholy trinity. They are the Axis powers that we are fighting. We cannot fight them alone. And then you're going to throw in some Antichrist. And then you're going to throw in having trouble with your brothers. And John is here, he's setting us up and saying, listen, before we go any further, remember who you are, remember what God has done for you, and remember where you're going. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are so grateful this morning that we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can come before you and say that you have forgiven our sins. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you have forgiven it in Christ's name. Father, not because we have done anything deserving of forgiveness, because we have not. But it only as we place our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you this morning, Father, that we know you and are known by you. That we are your children. You are our Father. Thank you that you have loved us and adopted us. And in our union with Christ, we are heirs of all things. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that each of us would be diligent to let the word abide in us. That we might, as the psalmist said, hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Father, that in abiding in your word, that we will be strong, that we will be strong to stand against those that oppose us in this world, the world, the flesh, and the devil. That you have already in Christ given us the victory. Father, that we would constantly look for our Lord Jesus Christ in everything. That you alone might be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name.
In turn to page 479, Jesus loves me for all three verses.
With that, so you can grab one of those. Let's see, October 31st, Reformation Party at the Waves.
Sign up on the page,
please.
Please sign up.
There's a sign-up page back there in the fellowship hall. You got any questions about it, see Jim or Sharon, and they will fill you in on that. All right. Is there anything else? Wednesday, Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, Boy Bible will continue with Son of David by Nancy Guthrie. All right. Anything else? All right. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.